If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to cover the first four verses. John Stott in Authentic Christianity noted, "We need to repent of the haughty way in which we sometimes stand in judgment upon Scripture and must learn to sit humbly under its judgments instead. If we come to Scripture with our minds made up, expecting to hear from it only an echo of our own thoughts and never the thunderclap of God's, then indeed he will not speak to us and we shall only be confirmed in our own prejudices. We must allow the word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior." Last time, to kind of recap where we left off in our study of Peter, we finished chapter 5, verses 5 to 14 of 1 Peter. We looked at God's grace given to those of us who are believers. Peter spoke of the importance of each of us submitting to each other in love and in the grace of God. It's only when we come to a place where we can truly serve each other that God can bless us in a mighty way. The word care there in chapter 5, verse 7, in its translation from the original Greek text, means anxiety, the state of being pulled apart. And I know it's easy to feel that way. We can go through life feeling that we're being pulled apart. It's anxiety that we are dealing with things. Peter was making the point that when circumstances get tough, things aren't going the way we'd like them to go, and you just aren't quite sure what to do about it, it's easy to get anxious. It's easy to freak out. But if we do that, then his point is we're going to miss out on God's blessings, and we're going to end up being a bad witness to those who don't know the Lord. If we depend on God's grace, especially when we're going through difficult times like we are today, difficult times, times of suffering, then that suffering will result in glory. Tonight we come to 2 Peter chapter 1. This would be Peter's final word to believers before his death by crucifixion. And we know his conviction was that he didn't want to be crucified the way his Lord was crucified. So he asked to be crucified upside down. Here he's warning of the apostasy that is coming. He's pointing to the heresy among teachers, the things that are being taught in the church that aren't biblical, they're not godly. And Peter is exhorting them to be solid in their faith on the Scriptures. Unless you're standing on the Scriptures, you're not going to be solid. He's saying the Scriptures are our only defense against what is coming. In the first 14 verses, we see the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord as literally being the foundation on which our character is built. I like what Warren Wiersbe said about Peter. He said, "If anybody in the early church knew the importance of being alert, it was the Apostle Peter. He had a tendency in his early years to feel overconfident when danger was near, to overlook the Master's warnings. He rushed ahead when he should have waited. He slept when he should have prayed. He talked when he should have listened. He was a courageous but careless Christian." That's why we have to be in the Word. That's why we need to know the Word, and we got to stand on the Word. The theme of 2 Peter is actually spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge. The key verse is in chapter 1, verse 3. "As his divine power has given to us all things." God's power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Here in chapter 1, Peter is explaining the knowledge of Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody said of knowledge, if I put a loaf of bread in front of this pulpit, you can look at it. You can believe it's bread and that it will satisfy your hunger. But if you don't take it, you can look at it till you die and it won't do you any good. If the doctor gives me medicine and I believe it will do me good, what good is my belief if I don't take it? And so the knowledge of Jesus Christ is no good unless you act on it. Now, of course, we understand the Christian life begins with faith. But what is faith? Well, the scripture has a definition for it. It's in Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's things we don't see. It's what we hope for. Our whole Christian life is based on faith. Everything is faith-based. I know as Christians, we have to deal with a lot of different things. And the only way that the scripture says that we will be able to stand is to believe by faith that God is able to deliver us in and from them. That's where the faith comes in. Do I believe God is able to deliver me, to help me? It's a struggle. It's hard when you're going through it. But it's, am I standing on His word or not? Look at verse 1. Peter begins, Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The first word that stands out to me is the word precious. It's a word Peter used a lot of times in his first epistle. Actually, he's the only writer of Scripture who uses it in this way. First of all, we read this faith is in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Jesus defeated our enemies. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated Satan, our common enemy, our arch enemy. And He has defeated hell. Probably one of my greatest scriptures is Revelation 12:11. And they, the believers, overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. Speaking of Jesus, it's a reference to the Lord. And by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Look how Peter begins here. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. Notice he didn't say an apostle, the status, and then after that a servant. Now, why would he begin with Simon Peter? Well, Simon was a name given to him at his birth. We know what Peter means. Peter means rock. It's actually the name that Jesus gave him. Notice he uses both names in this epistle. But when you think about it, it makes sense. Simon, the man of weakness, and Peter, the man of strength. I mean, Simon was flaky. He was flaky. But Peter became the rock. The word servant in its translation from the original Greek means bond servant. Think about that. I think of Peter and reading in the Gospels as we have been studying in Luke. Peter's come a long way from his early days. He's simply not the same guy. I mean, he's a man of faith. He walks by faith. He stands on God's word. But notice here he refers to himself as a bond slave. And yet, remember, Peter was a man who had a problem with what? He would boast. He was a boaster and he had pride. He was a prideful guy. The point is, we see him using the word faith. And the context that he's using it in is speaking of the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel. It's like he's pointing his finger in our faces and saying, look, you've received the gospel. Now what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do about it? You know the word. I mean, he's exhorting these guys, man. And it's, you know what? He did this 2,000 years ago and it's just as prevalent for us today. The guy definitely has got a point. How are we to obtain this precious faith? Well, it's by the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, you got to love it. You got to love it. Not only does Jesus take away our sin, having nailed it to his cross, but he also gives us his own righteousness. Now, let me say this. Because he gives to us his own righteousness doesn't mean Jesus has made us righteous, okay? It's not what he's saying here. Because Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, our sin, like the wind, have taken us away. We've been declared righteous. We've been declared righteous, and it's through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it doesn't mean we've been pardoned and let go. It's not what that means. It means we've been given a standing before God. And that standing, are you ready for this? Is in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ. This guy named Jeff Bridges said this. He said, Christians can never in themselves merit salvation through their personal holiness. One of the early church fathers said, even our tears of repentance must be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now it's interesting because grace and peace are always in this order. They're always in this order. Grace and then peace. First, we need to know God's grace, that he has saved us. And secondly, it's not through anything in ourselves, but because of our faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, we know it's all because Jesus loved us. I mean, he loved us enough to die for us on the cross and to pay the penalty for all our sin. You can't get past that love. How can you get past that love? There's nobody on earth who loves another person like that, the way God does with us. You see, that's what makes it possible for him to now save us. And once we experience God's grace, if you truly experience God's grace, what's going to happen? You're going to experience his peace. His peace that passes all understanding. I mean, this is what Paul wrote in Romans 5, verses 1 to 2. He said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You read Paul's epistles. Paul is always talking about how rich God is in his grace. How rich he is. He's saying that the peace of God passes all understanding. That's Paul's declaration. But here Peter is laying it down. I mean, he's laying it down so we can really deal with it. Look what he says. Grace and peace is multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's what he's saying. I mean, we even see the Apostle Paul emphasizing this when he wrote in Philippians 3:10. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That second part we don't like to hear. And know the fellowship of his sufferings. We don't like suffer. Nobody likes suffer. But it's something we're called to as Christians. It's something we have to deal with. Suffering to the point of being conformed to his death. It's pretty heavy, man, when you look at it. It made me think of what Daniel wrote in the Old Testament in Daniel 11, verse 32. He said, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he's talking about the seven-year covenant that's going to be signed with the nation Israel and the Palestinians by the Antichrist. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he, the Antichrist, shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Those of us who know our God, we study the Word. We know who He is. We know what He's about. Not only are they going to be strong, they're going to carry out great exploits. It's going to be a radical time in the tribulation period. It's where the rubber's going to meet the road. It ain't going to be like we got now. We're blessed now, today. I really need to be clear about this. You're simply not going to do anything for God in the way of service until you first truly know Jesus Christ. I mean, the knowledge of Christ comes through what? A knowledge of God's Word. I'd love to take every Christian alive today and lock them down in a room and make them know God's Word. You'd see some very powerful people, man, once they came out of that room, because their mind would be so fully set on God that nothing in the world would faze them. Wouldn't even come close. Wouldn't even touch them. But the problem is too many Christians don't read the Word, and when they are reading it, it's going in one ear and out the other. They're not taking it in. They're not heeding it. It's just a book. It's become a ritual. Reading through the Bible. That's why it's so important. Man, is it important. You have to read and study God's Word. You have to if you're going to make it. If you're going to make it. It's so you can know it to lead you and guide you. How are you going to know what God's will is for you in your life if you don't know it? It'll give you instruction. It'll give you direction in your life if you're reading it, man, on a regular basis. Actually, the word Peter is using here means super knowledge. It means super knowledge. It's a knowledge that comes from who? The Holy Spirit. It's done as the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and makes them real to us. The Holy Spirit is what makes God's Word real to us. So if we're not being fed by the Word, how is the Holy Spirit living inside of us as believers going to make anything real to us? It won't be real. It'll just be words. Just words in a book. That's all it's going to mean. Martin Luther said, the most damnable and pernicious heresy that has ever plagued the mind of man is that somehow he can make himself good enough to deserve to live forever with an all-holy God. Man thinks he can be good enough to make it on his own. Man does not know God, because if man knew God, he'd know how holy God is. It changes life. Look at verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things. Not some things, not a lot of things, not most things. This is where it cuts deep. This is where it cuts deep. His divine power, the Holy Spirit living in us, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, man, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Now, I don't know if you caught this, but I want you to notice. This faith that we have, Christians, believers, it involves God's power. Yes, the God who spoke into existence the universe as we see it and have it. That faith involves God's power. It simply means God has given us His Word and His Spirit to enable us to develop this life and to live it in a godly way. And if you're not doing that tonight, something's serious wrong, man. Something is seriously wrong. I would be scared. You see, as sinners, we believe on Jesus Christ. And what happens is, God's Spirit uses God's Word to impart the life and the nature of God Himself within us. Every one of us as believers have God's Spirit living inside of us. His nature is within us. And yet we fight and kick against it, man. It's pride. It's pride. Just as a baby shares the nature of its parents. A person that has been truly born of God will, not might, not could, not should, will share God the Father's divine nature. I mean, it comes down to this. If you're living a godly life, it's going to result in cultivating this new nature that is now living within you. It's going to result in that if you've truly been born again. It's reasonable to understand. If God has made it possible for us to have life in Jesus, then we can also have a godly life for Him. We can live a godly life for Him. But again, it goes back to what Peter is saying here. It's only through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's through knowing Him. It's not knowing Him in your mind, it's knowing Him in your heart. It's a relationship that we can learn to live this life and to mature and grow into a godly person. Peter uses the word virtue. Virtue has to do with what? Excellence. And courage. It means you can make a stand for God. And are you ready for this? Are you guys ready for this? You can actually do it. Not only can you make a stand for God, you can actually make that stand for God. It's what He says. It's God's Word. Don't take it up with me. Don't argue with me. It's God's Word. Look what He says in verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. First Peter talks about the precious faith we have. Then he talks about the power we have through God. And now, what's he doing? He's telling us there are promises that come with that faith and that power that have been given to us. There's promises. And these promises are eternal. They're forever. God has given us some great and incredible promises. Look at what Peter says of them. Exceeding great and precious promises. But I got to tell you, there's only one way we can attain them. You ready for this? You guys ought to know this by now. It's through a knowledge of Jesus Christ and by having faith in Him. Now, what Peter's about to say next is pretty incredible when you think about it. He says that through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now, again, the scriptures are very clear. If you're a student of the Word and you study them, they're clear. When you are born again, you are given God's very nature. His nature is living inside of you until He takes you home to be with Him in heaven. It's inside of you. The problem is we want to quench His nature, and it does not one good thing for us. We kill it. We kill the nature, and we override God's nature with our nature. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 says, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory." You literally become a partaker of God's divine nature. Man, I don't think we let that settle in. I mean, it means you want the things of God. It means you have a desire for the things of God. It means you desire to please God. You desire to do these things for God because His nature's in you. You see, in spite of the corruption of the world, that is still within us. I mean, we're sinners, man. The point is, you can be religious, even very religious, and still be corrupt. Still be corrupt. The only way to escape the corruption of the world, the only way, there's one way, is to have a new nature. And to have that new nature, you need to be a partaker of God's divine nature. It's the only way. It's the only way it's going to happen. The problem is our old nature wants to battle with the new nature. And things don't go that well when that happens. Something else I want you to understand tonight. Even though we have God's nature through being born again, it no longer means, or it doesn't mean we no longer have our old nature. You guys know as well as I do. I mean, I know many of you can give testimony to that. It's a battle. It's the old nature against the new nature. It's continual. Unfortunately, it's a conflict in our lives as believers between our old and new nature that we will have to deal with until God takes us home, man. Unfortunately, that's the way it is. That's why you got to be in the Word. That's why you got to so brainwash yourself with God's Word that the new nature is in control instead of the old nature. Satan appeals to the old nature. And he knows that we like that. We like that. So he'll stay at it. So the only way we can combat that is to just pour into God's Word and strengthen the new nature. So the new nature becomes stronger than the old nature. I mean, that's why Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 15. Listen to what Paul told his son in the faith. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Timothy, listen to me, man. Knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." I know people that have known God's Word for years and years and years. And still it ain't doing nothing good for them. You would think they just got saved last week. You know, since Timothy was already saved and Paul's writing these words to him, it kind of makes you wonder, what was Paul talking about? Well, let me say this. Salvation is in three tenses. Three tenses. It's in the past tense. Think about this. I have been saved. It's in the present tense. I am being saved. It's called working it out daily, right? With trembling and fear. And it's in the future tense. I shall be saved. Do you know that even though we are saved tonight, do you know that our salvation won't be complete until we get to heaven? We get that glorified body and we're in heaven? That's when our salvation will be complete. Future tense. I'm reminded of what the Apostle John said in 1 John 3:2. He said, "Beloved," he's talking to us believers, "now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, when we see Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Man, I'm sure you will agree with me if you're truthful about it tonight. We are not like Jesus. We are not like Jesus. We haven't made it. We haven't arrived. But we're in the process. We're under construction. The problem I see is when we can know just enough of the word, just enough of the word, to be dangerous to ourselves. We think we can compromise what we're doing, even though we know we shouldn't be doing it. Christians are compromisers. They know God's word, but they'll compromise and do something else. They won't heed God's word. It leaves you in a gutter, man. It leaves you in the trenches, in the ditch. And you can't move out of it. You're in the mud. I want to leave you with this tonight. Don't ever forget where you've come from and who you are now in our Lord Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we tend to forget what our life was like. Many people think that it was fun. Sin is fun. It's only temporary, though. The paybacks are something else, man. The wages you get for sin are something else. But you remember what it was like still. God doesn't let me forget what I was like. I remember what I was like. Reminds me of a story, and I'll close with this. The wife said, "As my husband, the county highway commissioner, was driving to the hospital for a treatment of his painful leg, he decided to use the valet parking service so he wouldn't have to walk far. Staring at his official-looking vehicle, one of the valets asked my husband if he was driving a government car. 'Why, yes,' my husband replied, surprised by the question. 'In fact, it's an unmarked police car.' 'Wow,' the young man said, sliding in behind the wheel. 'This will be the first time I've been in the front seat.'" Yeah, you'll get it on the way home, man. Oh, I forgot, you guys are already home. Apparently he was a criminal and been busted a lot, end up in the back seat. But now being a valet, he was able to get in the front seat and drive it. You know what? God's allowed us to get in the front seat, man. We were in the back seat most of our lives until we give our lives to Jesus. And he's invited us to sit up front with him. There was a bumper sticker that was out there for many years. Said, "God is my co-pilot." Well, that is totally wrong. I want God as my pilot. I don't need him as my co-pilot, because if I'm driving, I'll crash. I need him driving. Amen? Goes back to the knowledge. if you know your God, number one, you'll be strong, and number two, you will do great exploits. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you, and we thank you for your word, the things you continue to reveal to us in and through it, Lord. And Father, tonight I pray for my family out there, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray for those who don't know you, Lord. And God, I ask that you would do a work in all of our lives, Lord. Father, continue to draw us ever so close unto you, God, so that any thinking that we do in this head of ours, it's going to be godly. We'll be calling back to remembrance scriptures of how you, Lord, set the example for us and how we need to be. I have power over my flesh. I have power to make the right choices and to make the wrong choices. You've given me that power through the Holy Spirit, as you have all of us, God. Go before us, Lord. Be with us. Strengthen us. And Father, I pray as we keep our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith, use us in whatever days we have left, whatever time we have left, before you come for your church, because truly the time is at hand. We love you, God, and we thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. God bless you guys.